Well, good morning, everybody. Just so stoked to be here in sunny, warm, dry Southern California. You know, it's funny, when this trip got set up and we were working on the itinerary and everything, I told my wife, you know, I'm going to have to be in Southern California in March. And, you know, she said, I don't want to hear it. Well, who's laughing now? I think it's like 78 in Cincinnati right now, and she's out sunning with the girls. So, but it is exciting, and I'm excited to be here. It's always a privilege, especially to come into, you know, churches. We get to minister in churches across the country, and it's fun. It's an honor, though, because we're coming into your house, and I'm here in your house, and I'm in Dave's pulpit, as it were. And so, you know, I feel that weight and have been praying about this. So I'm trusting the Lord's going to speak through me, and that our hearts and minds will be knit together today during this time. But as much as I've gotten to know Dave, and that he is a Tolkien fan as well, which I won't burden you with, you know, any Lord of the Rings, I don't think. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does, because that's it's not really in my hands, actually. So, but as much as I've loved getting to know Dave, I've learned he also likes to have some fun and mislead people. So, you know, I came in, he said, oh, yeah, the beach is going to be great. It'll be 80. Okay. Not wrong. He also said, no jeans. And then he said, you know, just kind of, you know, just be relaxed. We're kind of a, you know, we don't like to laugh so much in service. So, you know, Chad and Chris obviously blew that out of the water for me already. And yes, we're talking about sex. You know, it's funny, 2 years ago or so, I was out on the East Coast and did a youth thing. And talking to youth, it was kind of junior high school, and just a message on sexual purity and what the Bible says, God's purposes and design, and really thought there was a connection, really thought there was good ministry that was done. Afterwards, a mom comes up and she says, yeah, it's, my son came up and he said, that dude said sex like 200 times. That's all we're getting out of this, isn't it? Okay, well, it's an ongoing conversation. So I've got some slides that we'll use, and again, just to tell you a little bit about myself, Dave already gave you the snapshot, so you've already formed your opinions, I suppose, but was an athlete growing up, came to the Lord when I was young, believing family, which I'm thankful for, not a perfect family, and we've been through our journeys, and we're going through some right now in this very area, but professional training as a lawyer, and enough said. You know, my boss likes to tell the joke, you know, the one about the father and the son. They go walking in the cemetery, and they walk past one gravestone. It says, here lies a lawyer and an honest man. And the son says, how'd they get two people in that gravestone? He loves that one. I don't get it, but, you know. Anyway, I did come into ministry, so obviously something resonated. But more importantly, been married to my wife for 12 years. We're high school sweethearts, and that's been amazing, and also, though, have been through our journey of hurt, pain, and healing, and redemption in our own relationship, and the father of two beautiful young daughters, which, let's see if my clicker works. This is always a great icebreaker, so it's just something I like to use, but also it gives me an excuse to look at them, and, you know, it kind of goes into what I want to talk about. We're going to read the text here in a second. One of the things we'll see is we are not our own. We're not our own. And we live in this culture that is just, you know, it's all about hyper-individualism. And we're fed that, and we digest that in ways I think we don't even think about often. But we're not our own. We're bought with a price, as the scripture says. We are the Lord's. More than that, though, we're each other's. And I'm theirs. That's why, you know, as much as I love being here, it's tough being half a continent away. And some of you travel a lot, I'm sure, and you know how this feels. My life is there. I owe them a piece of what I do, how I engage with people, what I think about, how I pray. That was actually driven home to me last year. I was out here for about 6 days as well, and that's a long time. I mean, that little one right there on the left, that's a couple months in her world. And I came back, and it was about a week after I came back, and Giovanna, my older one, it was about 3 and a half, and we were driving to go run some errands, and she said to me in the back seat, Daddy, are you back from California? I said, I'm back. Driving to the store. She goes, you're back? You're here with us? I'm like, I'm here, baby. We're going to go have a good time. She's like, well, that's a good idea. And I was just like, oh, you know, I bust out laughing, but it just pained me. Because, I mean, what's lying underneath that, you know? It's, why aren't you here with me? And so this is the tension in all of our lives. You know, we're here. I'm here because of calling and because of ministry. And yet at the same time, we have this issue to deal with, and we all know what that's about. But go back to our text. I'm going to read the text and just then open in prayer really quickly. If you want to turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll focus on verses 12 through 20. And one thing before we do that, let me read the text. Let me open this. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll start at verse 12. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. Now here's the key move. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written in the scriptures, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let me pray real quick over that. Lord, we just again thank you for this time. I pray you would speak through me your word and that our hearts and our minds would be open to what your Holy Spirit is doing. Show us the truth here and show us how it applies to our own lives and empower us, Lord. We thank you that you purify us and call us to a pure and sanctified life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of background on the text. There are a lot of moving parts here as Paul writes to the Corinthians. And the first point is that Paul, the apostle, is the author of this. Paul, of course, is a Jewish follower of Jesus Christ, which is important as we kind of look at the context here in the dialogue. But here's a guy who, you know, thought he was going one way with his life, and then on the Damascus Road, the risen Jesus appears to him, and boom, that's all obliterated. And he follows, and he goes through torment as he follows, but he grows, and he is responsible for so much of our history and legacy, and certainly this text right here, which is so important to our lives in the 21st century. But that's Paul, this Jewish, you know, rabbinically trained, now follower of Jesus, the Messiah. And he's speaking to, of course, the Corinthians, which is one of the more important Greek cities in the Roman world. So a little bit about Corinth. These were all fairly new believers. Paul had spent time in Corinth. The Lord had planted him there, and he said, I have many people in this place. Preach the word boldly and courageously, because I will do a mighty work here. And the Corinthians responded, and there's now this church in Corinth. Corinth is not only an important city, but a rather powerful and unique one. It's on the Isthmus of Corinth in Greece, so it has multiple ports, actually, and it's just this center of commerce. So in the ancient world, of course, just like now, you're going to have a lot of ideas coming in. You're going to have a lot of wealth being generated. You have culture being created that's being transported all over the world. And especially in Corinth, you've got very specific kind of culture, which is Greek culture and Greek worship, Greek idolatry. In this case, they have the temple of Aphrodite right there, which overlooks the city on the highest point. Now, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, sex, and beauty. And that's essentially what happened in the temple of Aphrodite. There were thousands, literally thousands of temple prostitutes in this temple and then throughout the city. And this, as a Greek man especially, was part of your life, was part of your civic duty, was part of your religious life. To actually, as Paul says, don't do here, go join yourself with a prostitute woman, a sacred temple prostitute. That's life there. So what we see is a place that is a harbor, multiple ports that were extremely important in the ancient world, a lot of wealth, and a huge sex industry. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, I mean, the valley is what, 50 miles north? Global hub of the porn industry here in the 21st century. A lot of wealth, culture being generated, important ports. I think Corinthians has a lot to say to us, especially here right now today in Orange County. And, you know, I think that context helps us understand why he's saying to them what he's saying. This is just part and parcel of their life. And in some ways, they don't even realize how important it is. But there's a specific controversy that Paul's addressing that starts in verse 12, which is this. The argument was, Paul has already said to us, look, you can eat foods you buy in the market, okay? Because in the ancient world, all the foods, everything they ate would have been offered to the gods. It would have been sacrificed. This is a problem, of course. How can I go in and eat something as a follower of the one true God and Jesus Christ, something that's been offered to Zeus or whoever? Well, Paul says, look, all is the Lord's. You can't really help that. Eat with a clean conscience. You can eat these foods. Well, some people in the Corinthian church, where there's already a lot of sexual immorality going on, we read about that in the previous chapter, well, they developed this logic that, well, if we can eat food sacrificed to idols, we should be able to do everything else related to idols. This is just part and parcel of our life. So what's wrong with going and having sex in the temple? I don't see a problem. And this is what some people refer to as the antinomian controversy. So it's against law, antinomian. In other words, we're under grace. There's no law. Morality doesn't matter. What we do with our body doesn't matter. And Paul's just kind of blowing this up right now with some ideas, quite frankly, that are pretty radical to their lives. But I think the title here is We Are What We Eat. Interestingly, because Paul starts this whole thing, right, with talking about foods, and then he moves, boom, like right in the middle of the verse into, hey, no sexual immorality. You're kind of like, what? But there's this interesting connection between food and sex, what we eat, what we, and then I think this is more relevant, what we consume. This might be a better way to think about what we're talking about. What we consume. We are what we consume. We are what we take in. We live in the 21st century, so we take in, you know, as human beings, culture and news and all these things that happen around us, but now we live in the digital age, and now the mobile age. I mean, we are just like rocks in a river with ideas and imagery and film and video just flowing over us every day. We're consuming this every single day, and it has an impact. That's really the message of Paul to the Corinthians, and I think what's relevant to us today. But there's three main points I want to talk about. I think as you read this text, I think what you hit first that's so astounding is this idea, this first kind of proposition that Paul lays out. He says, of course, in verse 19, do you not know? I mean, he's asking a question to kind of drill it home. He's like, hello, haven't you figured out? Yes, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty earth-shattering, especially for Greeks. Because to Greeks, I mean, the body either wasn't all that important or it was evil and something to escape. I mean, that's kind of the Socratic belief. And you read Plato and you say, hey, we just want to get out of this thing. That led to later Gnostic heresies. There's some Greek influence there on that the world is bad, the body is bad, we need to escape, okay? Or it just didn't matter. It just didn't matter. What I do doesn't matter. That's what they're trying to say. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I eat. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. It doesn't matter what I think about. It doesn't matter what I look at. It doesn't matter who I connect with. Because we're all under grace. And Paul blows this up. And he says, whoa, 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 your body matters. It's a temple. It's a temple. Now, that means two different things to the author, Paul, in this case, and the Greeks. Paul, of course, again, is Jewish. Okay, so at this time in history, most of the believers are still Jewish, even though non-Jewish believers are starting to increase throughout the Greek world. But what's at the center of Jewish life, and in this case, Christian life, followers of this Messiah, it's the temple in Jerusalem. At this point in time, the temple in Jerusalem is still the place of worship. It's where everything centers. God has chosen this place to bear his name and to reside. Now, in the Greek world, you got temples all over the place. You got temples on every corner. So Paul's sitting here saying, you're a temple. And the Greeks are sitting here saying, wait a second, the body doesn't matter, first of all. And also these temples, I don't get it. What's the import? They're all over the place. No, we're a temple that bears the one true God. We're a temple, our body is, that actually he resides in, sanctifies, and we communicate who he is. I mean, that's what the temple in Jerusalem did. It communicated the one true God who, in scriptures say, ruled over all other gods. Now, the Greeks, again, wouldn't like this because, frankly, the temple in Jerusalem, although, you know, the first temple created by Solomon was magnificent, it wasn't all that impressive in the ancient world. It wasn't one of the seven wonders of the world, you know, which the Greeks would care about. They're like, hey, statue of Zeus, man, that temple doesn't even compare. You know, what are you talking about? And I like that for this reason. You know, when we start to focus on our bodies, we can often really start to get down because none of us are satisfied. We're not tall enough. Wish I had more hair. Wish I was thinner. You know, there's a danger of kind of focusing on these things. But that's where Paul, I think, is trying to take us. No. You are special. You are created in his image. And this matters to God. And by the way, as he already said in this text, and we'll go on later in the epistle to say, you're going to be raised in perfection. And I think it's an interesting thing. You know, the Greeks cared a lot about the body. You see the statues, you see the physiques. They started the Olympics, of course. They cared about this. But the philosophy underlying it was interesting, because either they didn't care about the body that much in terms of how it, what it meant morally or spiritually, or again, their philosophers were saying, we just want to escape from it. And yet, there was this whole culture of really just being caught up in physique and sex and appearance and all these things. I think that sounds, again, a lot like our world today. I mean, you look at our kind of secular postmodern world, I mean, in the same way, it doesn't really matter. I mean, meaningless. Everything's meaningless. You know, we just evolved and we'll die. You know, and yet, how much do we spend focusing on the body? And especially, you know, here in Southern California, just in Hollywood and everything, where all this is generated. So there's this, like, weird, you know, situation here where the body's focused on, but with an underlying philosophy that it doesn't matter or it's actually bad, and I'm destroying it, too. I mean, think of all the harmful things we do to our bodies in our culture. Paul's saying, no, no, no. You honor the Lord your God in your humility. Just like the temple in Jerusalem is humble, relatively humble. And by the way, it's been destroyed and resurrected multiple times. He says, this is what it's all about. So walk in humility. Now, we got to know what the temple is. First of all, a temple, of course, is a place that's just set apart for worship. Paul's saying, your body is set apart for worship. View it that way. But he also, we have to know the dimensions of a temple. And I think as we look at our bodies, there's two primary things we need to recognize and embrace, which is, number one, their bodies, they're physical. We are embodied beings, and we are sexual beings. And this is what Scripture tells us from the very first page. You know, in Genesis 1, it says, he made them male and female in his image. He didn't have to do that. I mean, he's God. We didn't have to be sexual beings. We could be totally asexual beings. We could, like, you know, cut off her hand and it would spring up a new person, you know, or some type of division of the cells. It doesn't have to be that way. We didn't have to be male and female. He chose to do it. And by virtue of that, we are sexual beings who bear his image. This, I think, when we start to embrace and understand, we start to see purpose, we start to see the story, and we start to see the meaning in our lives and in our identities, which the evil one is trying to destroy every single day. He's trying to wipe out through sexual sin, through sexual violence, through insecurities, through all the things we deal with. He's trying to destroy that reality and create this despair. And that's what we see in our culture. That's what our youth are being raised in. Just a despairing environment that doesn't understand the story. Hopefully this is a kickoff, you know, especially in their young lives right now, today. But I want to show you a quick video. This is a little fun. That, you know, I'm like praying over the sermon. I'm like, Lord, why are you giving me this video? But check it out.
Sizes up. So naturally, I'm big on nutrition, but there's something inside of me that still gets really pumped about frosting.
But who's kidding who? This body's a shrine,
and we don't put fat or salt in the shrine.
I'm lighten up.
Relax. With Kellogg's Frosted Mini Wheats, you can have it all. For the adult in you, whole grain nutrition, fat-free and no salt. For the kid in you, lightly frosted, great taste.
Hey, I'm no dumbbell. I know what I like. The frosting.
Anybody else remember that ad campaign? I was actually pleased because I'm reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit's like, remember that Frosted Mini Wheats commercial? I'm like, no, Lord. So I went and dug it up and I was actually, you know, happy because I turned 35 this year and I'm starting to feel old. Now, I know most of you just started to hate me, but literally for the first time in my life, I'm starting to feel old. So I went to find this video and I'm like, this is going to be like 1984. Oh my gosh, 30 years ago. And I remember it was like 92. So it made me feel better that I remembered something from my childhood. But, you know, this whole thing just jumped out at me. Obviously, the biblical approach to this, the body's a shrine, you know? This body's a shrine. I recommend just shredded wheats, by the way. Cut the sugar out. But that's the Puritan in me. But I think this starts getting us a little bit further down the road into what we consume, what we put into our bodies, what we take in, what we put into our minds, you know, affects us. It becomes part of us. This is really this whole discussion here, you know? Food, we know, becomes part of us. We know now we are what we eat. And, you know, we digest this, it becomes part of our bodies and our being. Same thing Paul's saying here with sex, with sexuality, with sexualized media, with ideas. It becomes part of us and starts shaping us. And we have to be diligent to get the fiber we need, as it were. But that leads me to the second point, which is what's put in the temple matters. Interesting thing, going back to the temple in Jerusalem. the intertestamental period. That refers generally to the time between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then essentially John the Baptist, the beginning of the Gospels as we read the Bible. So that's roughly about a 400-year period. Pretty amazing world history took place during that time. One of them, of course, is Alexander the Great rose up, and the world became Greek. And this empire was extended, and Greek thought became the dominant kind of paradigm from that time forward throughout the Mediterranean. In terms of the temple in Jerusalem, that was huge, because now all of a sudden you've got foreign rule and control over this. And about 200 BC, this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes rises up, and he's basically set out to destroy the Jews and essentially destroy worship of the one true God. He goes into the temple, defiles it, knocks everything over, raises a statue to Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem, and slaughters a pig on the altar, which is what the Greeks slaughtered and offered to their gods, pigs usually, which of course defiled the temple. It's an unclean animal. This is what kicked off what was known as the Maccabean Revolt. Eventually the Greeks were kicked out. Romans came in later. But it led to this Jewish revolt. Interesting, right? That the temple is still there. The temple that Solomon built, the temple that was rebuilt, the Jews still had it there. There's the temple. But what was going on inside? It was being defiled. There was idolatry. There was pigs on the altar. What goes on in the temple is what really matters. And it's the same thing in our lives. What is going on inside? We can sit here and say, I'm a temple and I'm created in the image of God as a sexual being to bear his image and to glorify him. But what's happening on the inside? You know, when I was kind of going back to the nutrition thing, I grew up as an athlete, but I was like raised on soda. You know, I guess when you're burning all those calories, it doesn't really matter, but just soda, soda all the time. I cut out soda like 10 years ago. And it's amazing how when you do something like that, it changes how you feel and also what you desire. I don't even desire soda anymore. Like carbonated anything kind of gets to me. I really, when I'm thirsty, kind of like right now actually, water is what I'm like dying for. See, what happens is you begin to develop new habits and desires when you clean up the inside. And I think that's what we have to recognize internally. We are being sanctified, as Dave's been preaching about in the last couple weeks. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. And we are all sinful. And we have all consumed impurity. We all have shame and guilt in this area. Okay? But what's going on in the inside, what is going on, what are we consuming, is what really matters. And I want to target one point here real quick, and then extend it out a little bit. Let me read a couple verses and change the word here. Every time Paul says sexual immorality in this text, the Greek word is porneia. So let me go through and read a couple things here, inserting the Greek word for the phrase. The body is not meant for porneia, but for the Lord. Flee porneia. Every other sin a person commits outside the body. But when you indulge in porneia, you are sinning against yourself. I want to talk about porn because not only is the valley just a couple miles up the road, but this is what's affecting our lives in a new way in the digital age. Okay? Porneia, pornography. Pornography comes from the Greek word pornographos, which comes from two words, porne, graphian. Prostitution is porne. Okay? So pornographos is literally writings about prostitution. We live in a world where prostitution is just being channeled into our homes, channeled into our minds, channeled into our kids' lives. By the age of 18, 90% of young men and women are going to have been exposed to porn. And that's not just a Playboy centerfold. I mean, this is violent stuff. This is graphic digital stuff. In fact, something like 60% by age 18 will have seen group sex. Something like 23% of youths by the age of 18 will have seen images of bestiality now. You know, so just think about that. Think about what consuming this begins to do. It begins to change how you think about the world, how you think about yourself. And how we think about ourselves and see the world is connected to how we see God. Really, look at that. Ask and you shall receive. Thanks, bro. And this is what we're dealing with. Now, the neuroscience now plays this out. We're being rewired all the time. I mean, we're constantly forming new connections in our mind. This neuroplasticity they talk about, mind's always changing. And just like the food we consume, the images, the ideas, and the things we do are changing how we think. That's why Paul says, hey, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And he says before that, offer your bodies again as living sacrifices. We need every day to walk out and say, I am a living sacrifice to the Lord. And everything I do with my body, everything I look at, every action I take and word I speak, I'm going to offer to him in purity, in fidelity, in faithfulness, in love. Because what's put in the temple matters. It changes us. It changes us dramatically. I want to talk about porn, you know, in terms of how it just rewires you and leads you to places you didn't think you'd go. I'll show you a quick video here by a guy named Nate Larkin. We've done a couple ministry events with Nate. Nate was a Princeton Seminary grad, pastor for many years, won the preaching award at Princeton, actually. 20-year sexual addiction in secret. And he shares about what porn did to him, where it led him.
Time passed. I'm now in South Florida. I'm married. I'm a pastor now. I've started a church. We've got 3 kids. And I find myself picking up my first hooker on my way to lead a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Porn took me places I never intended to go.
That phrase is so striking, right? It took me places I never intended to go. And that's the insidious nature of sexual sin. It begins with a seed, and the evil one plants something because he's prowling around like a roaring lion, as it says. He's looking for the opportunity and the vulnerability. And then you keep feeding that, you know, what you feed grows, and all of a sudden you're over here. And that's Nate's testimony. You know, and we see the connections there, right? Porn, which is all around us, connected to porne, which is prostitution, which is where Nate was taken. Porneia, which is now the extension of that to sexual sin generally. You know, and one of the great things for me being in this ministry is not just ministering, but growing. I have grown so much in the last 3 years as this has become a reality to me and as I've been focused on growing here in sexual purity every single day. Living an examined life, as the Greek philosophers like to say, but as Paul says, examine yourselves daily. Examining down granular level of my thoughts, you know? Why did I even want to take a second look at that woman in the cafe? You know? What am I opening myself up to? Confessing that in the moment. That's what we have to do, especially in the culture we live in, because this stuff is in our face, and the opportunity is there. Marriage and family therapists will say, hey, greatest indicator for infidelity is opportunity. And we've got opportunity all around us. I mean, the level of intensity and intentionality we have to live in is huge. But that's a good thing, because it brings us to a deeper place of dependence on the Lord and sanctification. And that's, you know, certainly where I've been. I mean, when I came to this ministry, as Dave said, I was practicing law and, you know, quite comfortable. And all of a sudden, God stirred something. And I said, hey, this ministry sounds interesting, Lord. I'm out walking and praying. But, you know, sex? Chuckle. Is that really, you know, what you want me to talk about and think about? Sex, it seems so peripheral. And I heard him speak to me in that moment, not necessarily audibly, but right away he said, no, my dear son, no. Let me correct that. Central. Sex, sexuality, your sexual identity, central to who you are. Central to who I created you as a male, in this case, in my image. As a male prepared for the Genesis chapter 2, sexual union, one flesh union with a woman, with my wife in this case. And all the way through the scripture, central, the wedding feast of the Lamb. You are depicting, when you walk in purity, my very relationship with you, who desires to be one with you and intimate. And it just blew me away, and it's been blowing me away, that this is so central. It kind of answers the question, well, why does the evil one attack this so hard? Because we're vulnerable, because we're sinful. And because when you get to this area of life, sexual identity, sexual issues, you get into the heart. And we all know that, you know. Some of us are dealing with real pain right now in this room. And maybe have been for many, many years. That when you get cut here, your intimacy with God, your sense of self, of who you are, your ability to pursue the Holy Spirit, to be in the Word, it just gets cut off. And that's why when we go here with courage and with boldness, and pursue sanctified life, fleeing from that porneia, man, we just see off the charts growth. That's at least my experience and my testimony. And that leads to the last point here in the sermon, which is a sanctified temple glorifies God. Paul says here at the end, hey, get it through your heads. You are not your own, okay? You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ died, and we just sang about it. A bloody, terrible death to free you. He is your master. Serve him. Because he will lift you up. And by the way, you're also connected to each other. It's interesting that Paul uses this temple thing. He says, you're a temple. Well, that fits two ways. One, I'm an individual temple, but he also says, you're members of the body of Christ. What I do matters not just to me, but to you all. It deeply matters to my wife. It deeply matters to my children and my family, but we're all part of the body. I mean, the hurt and the pain from sexual immorality and sin in churches and in the pulpit, we all have stories, I'm sure. It just destroys. Now, the good news is we've got these promises, and when we go here like today, man, then you start coming together. You start coming together. You start seeing engagement. Say, we're going to live a 1 John chapter 1 confessing life, confessing our sins one to another in an openness where God can heal us, where we can grow, where we can have people around us to help protect us because we need one another. But it really creates this communal environment that's so important. We've got to get our heads around that. We've got to get our heads around the fact that we're a temple, we're in this together, God is for us, who can be against us? But understanding that the evil one's coming against us every single day. I mean, I'm ready for it, I hope. I'm sure 2 hours after this sermon, something's going to happen. I'm going to have something flash in front of me, some billboard, some look by someone somewhere. Man, we got to be ready for it. We've got to be prepared. Prepare your minds for action. This is the call. Now, it's interesting. I want to read one more text that really highlights this, and it goes to the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And that's real quick, a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has just built the temple. He has been preparing it. He's been constructing it. Now they've been preparing it for really the dedication for some time. They have the singers ready. They have thousands of singers. They have music being played. They have tapestries. They have beauty. Solomon prays this wonderful prayer. And then it says in chapter 7, verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord and said, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. We're a temple. And just like Solomon, we've got to prepare it and then say, Lord, pour out your consuming fire. Pour out your consuming fire that will come down, change me, and by the way, glorify you. When we are walking in a pure life that's, defined by contrition for our sin, confession, and then community, it is powerful. We are a testimony, a walking testimony of the Lord. We're a walking testimony of the one who says throughout Scripture, I'm a husband unto you. I am faithful to you. I will plant kisses on your cheeks. I will betroth you to me. And for a dying world who might mock at that and scorn at that, but really inside is dying, that's like water to a parched soul. And that's why I think this really has such an important role in our lives and in the world's life. We're called to be pure because it's evangelistic. In Psalm 51, David is just confessing his terrible sexual sin. And he's saying, Lord, I'm broken, and yet you desire a contrite spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. Purify my heart. And he says, so that I can instruct sinners in the way, and they will be turned back to you. This is the beautiful thing about the reality of our lives as temples, but temples who have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who all have experienced shame and guilt, is that when we come before the Lord and that fire comes down and we prepare ourselves for that, man, we're walking around like beacons to a dying world and to each other. That's the promise. And I want to give you a couple takeaways here as we wrap up. On what this looks like. For us, our ministry has a specific DNA that really over the last couple of years has come together, and it's embodied by this loop. We call this the loop. We're pursuing a pure life, P-U-R-E, pray, understand, resolve, engage. We really think, as we think about what does it look like to live a pure life in a totally impure world, in sexualized and pornified environment, we think these four pillars really define what it's all about. And it starts with prayer. Just like when Solomon prayed and the fire came down, that's where it starts. This is about cultivating intimacy with God. We have to live a life of prayer. We have to be connected to the Lord. And there's a couple specifics I think are important for us. The first one is pray without ceasing. What does the Bible say about prayer? Pray without ceasing. Some of us might think we got to get the words right. We got to have the timing right. I got to be out under the avocado tree or whatever. I don't know, on the beach. No, just pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Just cultivate this habit of talking to the Lord. But the second one is this. In Psalm, and I actually have to check that verse, but Psalm 62 or 63. He says, pour out your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's not enough for us to say, oh Lord, you know, bless me today, keep me pure, bless the work of my hands, amen. We got to get down into the depths, the hallways of our own heart, and pour that out to the Lord. Because here's the thing, right? He knows. Loving's hidden. And yet we sometimes act like that in prayer, that, well, if I don't talk about it with God, you know, he won't bring it up. And, you know, we can just kind of keep this over here. No, I mean, he knows. Go there. Because that's the liberating aspect of all this. Our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, it says. How does a lion hunt? He doesn't kind of stand up and say, hey, I'm here, I'm going to get you. You know, he's in the bush, waiting, prowling, waiting for that young one to be separated from the herd or the flock, waiting for the lame one who has a certain vulnerability to be out a little bit, and then boom, pounce. That's the same thing here, especially true with sexual sin. He was waiting until we're isolated, until we're alone. We've got to get away from that. We got to be tight. Starts with the Lord and pouring out our heart, and then that carries over into one another in a confessing life and opening up. Second one is understanding. We need to acquire knowledge to discern in this culture. We need discernment more than ever. And this all starts with the Word of God. We need to be in the Word. Because when we're in the Word, we understand God's will. You know, what's God's will for me? What does it mean that I'm a temple? What does it mean that I'm a man or a woman, a sexual being? What does this all mean? The story is laid out for us when we get in the Word. We understand His will, and we also start to understand ourselves. We're a mystery to ourselves, most of us, you know? We need the Word, and we need each other to help fill that in so we grow. The adversary, we need to understand the adversary, his tactics and his schemes. The Word opens that up for us so that, as Paul says, we're not ignorant of his tactics and devices. And then the culture. You know, it's one thing to kind of say, I know the culture, I got all the films down, I'm out, you know, I'm in the hip scene and all that, but really where we need to be is in the Word. That's what illuminates culture. That's what illuminates what's really happening around us. So that's where it all starts. We've got to understand that. And when we get past that understanding, then we move into this place of resolve, this fixity of purpose. It says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the way we do it is in a commitment to repentance, perseverance. You know, we know that perseverance produces character and character hope. And that's what we need. This happens every day. You know, this loop is like a good framework for our lives. You can kind of envision it going around once. But I see this happening in my day, you know, multiple times. Just continually developing this momentum in our lives. Once we get to this resolve, you know, the Psalm 51 thing is fantastic. Because here we are, David's confessing all this stuff that a lot of us can relate to. And he says, oh Lord, purify me, that your name will be glorified, even as my sin is brought out into the open. That leads us to engagement. We've got to engage, and that's what we're doing today. And that's what we need to do more of. Parents, we need to engage with our kids. We can't put our heads in the sand. We've got to have an ongoing conversation early. We've got to be talking about this. Spouses, we have to be talking together. Guys, girls, well, we got to get together and have brothers and sisters around us and engage. Because again, that's when you blow this whole thing up, you know? We all tend to feel like, I'm the only one who's thought this. I'm the only one who's done this. I'm the only one who's been exploited in this way. I'm the only one who's experienced this level of pain. And it's so untrue. Nate Larkin, who we heard earlier, says in his testimony, he's like, I was sure when my story came out, if it ever did, people would run away in horror. He said the opposite has been true. Guy's writing books now, speaking across the country, he says, because people are dying for authenticity. And that's what this is all about, really opening ourselves up and loving each other in word and deed. And of course, at the middle of that is the cross, because this is a work of the Holy Spirit. But like Pastor Dave has preached on, and like theologians like J.I. Packer loves to say, this work of sanctification is synergistic. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, okay? When we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me, I repent of my sins, I turn to you, you are Lord of my life, there's nothing we can do. That's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that justifies us before God. But once that happens, we got this whole pathway ahead of us, which is this process, a life of being conformed into his image, being sanctified. And that requires us to cooperate. We have to put ourselves in a place to receive his grace. As Peter says, to grow in grace. This is all part of this going forward. We've got a role to play. But his consuming fire is what grows in our hearts. That's the exciting thing. This is the verse that really, I think, captures, again, our ministry. And I want to share it with you today in closing. 1 John 3:3. All those who hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. I can't make myself pure. I can do things to grow and receive his grace. But Jesus is pure, and it is Christ in me that is the hope of glory and that purifies it. And it is hope that gets me there. Paul says in Romans 9, we're saved by hope. Hope is so important. When we don't have hope, which is the goal of the evil one, despair sets in. God is the God of hope, it says. No matter what has happened to us, there is hope. No matter what we've experienced, there is hope. And I hope this is resonating for some of you. I mean, just based on statistics, you know, there could be 10 or 15 guys right in this room who are really struggling with sexual addiction right now, with pornography addiction. And there might be, based on just the general stats, I don't know, 10 women in here who were raped or sexually abused in their childhood. This is all around us. And we've all sinned, and we're all carrying pain. But it's when we trust the Lord, it's when we grow, it's when we open up, it's when we go there. As therapists like to say, you know, face it, trace it, and erase it. When we face what's going on within us, trace it back, and do the things we need to do in community, in confession, in our personal lives, that we'll find healing. And we'll find more than healing. We'll find glorification. We'll find amazing things set before us. So let me close in prayer as the worship team comes up. And just, again, want to encourage you. This is a scary thing. That's why we chuckle when we say sex, 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 sex. Because there's insecurities and there's things we all don't really want to have to do. But the promises here are so great, we have to. We're compelled to do it. And the harm of not doing it, especially in the second decade of the 21st century, are so great that we must do this. And it must start here in the church. So let me close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the sun that's even breaking through the clouds right now, which represents your grace that you shed abroad in our hearts, your love that's poured out upon us, Lord, that is ever present and that you promised. Even when these clouds appear and it seems to get dark and gray and confused, your light breaks forth. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can praise you, we can come before you. We thank you that you have offered us freely salvation through the shed blood and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we thank you that you're not done yet. You are leading us to a place. You are growing us and you're healing us and redeeming us. We thank you, Lord. I pray for Grace Fellowship. I just thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. It's such a privilege. I pray that this community would be a light in this broader community. I do pray you'd move powerfully, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.